from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The New York Times recently published a new report on the topic of ADHD. Scientists have been clinging to the idea for years that there must be a biomarker, some specific gene to point to that we could say leads to the diagnosis of ADHD, or what's known as attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. But research now suggests that that is false. ADHD is just a collection of symptoms that can be subjective and arbitrarily diagnosed. This is from the New York Times. "Children and adults can temporarily experience these symptoms, and those symptoms can come and go. And these symptoms are largely associated with their environments. Additionally, children who are put on ADHD medication are found to have short-term relief from their symptoms. Compared to children with no intervention at all, there is no long-term measurable difference, especially when it comes to academic achievement, which is really what is the goal of it, to help children focus in school so that they'll do better. What this shows us is that, once again, the psychological therapeutic industry is pushing a narrative that behavioral issues in our lives are not our fault. It's the fault of our genes. It's the fault of our brain and the chemicals in our brain and so forth. But what we'll see, as we've seen for the past number of weeks, is that God's Word speaks on these things. So what we're going to do, again, as we've done the last couple weeks, we're going to look at the symptoms, the causes, and the solutions that are proposed. Looking at the symptoms and the diagnosis of those symptoms in the secular world, and then we're going to go to Scripture. And then we're going to look at the causes that the secular world would suggest are the reasons for things like ADHD. Then we'll look at the Word of God and see what it says. And then lastly, the solutions to these things that the world proposes versus what Scripture calls us to do. All right, let's look first at the symptoms of ADHD. The symptoms of ADHD. When it comes to the secular diagnosis, the most helpful and the standard resource for psychologists that is used is called the DSM-5. DSM-5. We've been looking at this, and it's in diagnoses week after week, so this should be no surprise today. The DSM-5 breaks down ADHD into three main categories: inattention, hyperactivity, and impulsivity. This is straight from that resource that psychologists will use when you're in a doctor's appointment. First of all, the category of inattention. This is the wording right from DSM-5, right from their resource. What you're looking for in this category is someone who often fails to give close attention to details, or make careless mistakes in schoolwork, at work, or other activities. The person often has difficulty sustaining attention in tasks or play activities. He often does not seem to listen when spoken to directly. Also, they often does not follow through on instructions and fails to finish schoolwork, chores, or duties in the workplace. child often. I'm using child because that's usually who is diagnosed, but we know that adults are diagnosed with this as well. The person often has difficulty organizing tasks and activities, often avoids, dislikes, or is reluctant to engage in tasks that require sustained mental effort, often loses things necessary for tasks or activities, is often easily distracted by extraneous stimuli, and is often forgetful in daily activities. So that's the category of inattention. Next is the category of hyperactivity, which is where you get the... So the inattention is where you get the attention, right, in ADHD. And then the H here is from hyperactivity. Hyperactivity is marked by someone who often fidgets with or taps hands or feet or squirms in their seat, often leaves the seat in situations when remaining seated is expected, often runs about or climbs in situations where it is inappropriate, often unable to play or take part in leisure activities quietly, is often on the go, as it's called, as if driven by a motor, and often talks excessively. And then lastly, impulsivity. This mark of impulsivity is marked by someone who often blurts out an answer before a question has been completed, often has trouble waiting his or her turn, often interrupts or intrudes on others. So these are the... This is how the DSM-5 breaks down ADHD. And you've probably, as we're reading through this, oh, that's my teenager. Oh, that's my child. Or that's me now. Or that was me when I was a younger person. Very familiar list, right? Especially as you go through it. According to the so-called professionals, ADHD can be defined as a developmental disorder in a person's ability to regulate his or her behavior. Really a common theme in psychology, this inability to regulate behavior. What we find, though, if we are attentive to the Word of God, we find that these symptoms that are categorized for us in the DSM-5 are actually fully described and better described in the pages of Scripture. So let's look at that next. The biblical description of what is called today ADHD. Where the DSM-5, where psychology would say that someone displays poor listening skills, has a diminished attention span, this would be there first on your notes. Biblically described as being unteachable and unwilling to listen to instruction. Proverbs 13, I'm going to read a few verses. A wise son, Proverbs 13, 1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So notice here, that the scoffer described here is one that doesn't listen to rebuke, doesn't listen to correction. So, of course, they're not going to listen to you when they tell you that they're, when you tell them that they're wrong, or that they need to stop or change or do something. In Proverbs 12:15, the way of an ignorant fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So the fool is one, the foolish, immature, sinful one, and that's all of us, right? So this isn't a disease, this is just sin. This is all of us. We all are like this from time to time. The way of an ignorant fool is right in his own eyes. So this shows us unteachableness, right? So if you're right in your own eyes, well, as far as, you know, I'm concerned, I'm not doing anything wrong. You're the one that's wrong. Don't tell me to change. Don't tell me I'm wrong. And that's where anger comes from, and irritability. In contrast to the ignorant fool, the wise one is one who listens to counsel So that tells us that the foolish one in Proverbs is one who doesn't listen. That's poor listening skills. That's just another way of saying it. One more, Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of Yahweh is a beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. So the person without Christ and us and the believer at times, because of sin, is marked and characterized as someone who despises, doesn't like, is disgusted with, impatient with, reluctant towards wisdom, teaching, and discipline. We don't like that. It's in our sinful nature to not like that. Where psychologists would describe someone with ADHD as someone who interrupts or intrudes into conversations and activities with others, this is better biblically described as someone who is quarrelsome, contentious, and has an antisocial attitude or spirit. A couple verses here, Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is a glory for a man to cease quarreling, but an ignorant fool breaks out in dispute. So there's that impulsivity, that rudeness, interrupting and intruding on people. That's breaking out. That's breaking out. And the result of being impulsive and being unable to control and hold yourself back is quarreling. It's dispute. It's conflict. That's why many children in school that are supposed to have ADHD have a difficult time relating to others, especially to their teachers. Proverbs 29, verse 9, when a wise man is brought into judgment with a man who is an ignorant fool, the ignorant fool both rages and laughs, and there is no rest. So you can see here the ignorant fool, the foolish one. And I know these words for some of us may be triggering. You may be offended. I'm calling you an ignorant fool. Well, I'm not calling you that. That's what the Bible is saying. So you just got to take it up with him. My job is to just give you what God says, right? The ignorant fool both rages and laughs. This is an inability to regulate emotions, isn't it? When you rage and you laugh in common situations, that is out of place, especially if this characterizes your way of life. And the result is there is no rest, both inwardly and outwardly in our relationships. So one who has ADHD, hyperactivity, is restless, right? That, well, there you go. It's someone who has no rest, both inwardly and outwardly. Next, psychologists would say someone with ADHD is easily sidetracked by external or unimportant stimuli and forgets daily activities. This is better biblically described as an impulsive, careless attitude without regard to consequences. So impulsive and careless attitude. For this we see Proverbs 14, verse 15 and 16. The simple believes everything, but the prudent one discerns his steps. A wise man fears and turns away from evil, but a fool gets angry and feels secure. Notice that the simple one or the foolish one, the immature one, is one in verse 15 that believes everything. This is naivety. This is impulsivity. This is just a fully giving over to anything and everything that comes their way. They believe, they latch on to everything. There's no filter. There's no regulation. At the end of verse 16, a fool gets angry and feels secure. So there again, the inability or the unwillingness to regulate your anger. And it's unfitting because notice how the fool gets angry but yet feels secure. They see nothing wrong with their anger. They see nothing wrong with their behavior. One more here in this category, Proverbs 17, verse 24. Wisdom is in the presence of the one who understands, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Notice at the end there, the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. That's inability to pay attention and be focused. Notice how that's contrasted to the one who has wisdom, the one who understands. There's wisdom in their presence. There's an ability to take the word of God and apply it to life. There's regulation there. But for the foolish one, for the immature one, for the sinner, their eyes are just darting here and there. Their eyes cannot stay focused on the task at hand. It is on the ends of the earth. They keep on getting distracted, and they're impulsive in their thoughts, and they can't be focused. Next, where the psychologist would say that someone with ADHD has difficulty waiting their turn, is overly talkative, where they impulsively blurt out answers where it is inappropriate. This is better biblically described as being uncontrolled, having irrational anger, and a short temper. Proverbs 12, 15, and 16, the way of an ignorant fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Verse 16, an ignorant fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals disgrace. Notice that if you have someone who is upset in a situation, what people would call ADHD is someone who just can't keep that in. They can't keep in their anger and their irritability. It comes out, and that's what we see in verse 16. An ignorant fool's anger is known at once. If that person is angry, you know it. You know it pretty quickly because they don't have that ability to control themselves and keep that within. Another one, Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool lets out all his spirit, but a wise man holds it back. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? A fool lets out all of his spirit. So that's difficulty waiting their turn, overly talkative, impulsively blurting out. A few more. Let's keep on going and get through this. Where the psychologist would mark someone as restless, a restlessness, and that is difficult to control. Someone who is incapable of staying seated in a classroom setting. This is better biblically described as someone who downplays sin and finds enjoyment in wrongdoing, even when it causes trouble in the life of others. Proverbs 14, verse 7 through 9 says, leave the presence of a fool as you have not known the lips of knowledge there. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Ignorant fools scoff at guilt, but among the upright there is favor. Notice that the folly of fools is deceit. That essentially means that what's so foolish about someone who is foolish, the real essence of their folly is deceit. It is that they don't believe the truth. It is that more so that they tell themselves the lie that there's nothing wrong with them. And he explains that in the next verse, verse 9. Ignorant fools scoff at guilt. They tell themselves there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. Don't blame me for my outbursts of anger and rage. And they scoff at guilt. They brush off any shame for their sin, any shame for their wrongdoing. They brush that off with, well, this isn't my fault. I have ADHD. Another one, Proverbs 10:23, doing wickedness is like laughing to a fool. And so is wisdom to a man of discernment. So wickedness is like laughing to a fool. Well, when do you laugh? It's when you're enjoying yourself, right? So a fool is one, a foolish one, a sinful one, immature one is someone who enjoys doing wickedness. But a man of discernment, a man of wisdom, a godly one, a godly person, is someone who laughs wisdom is like laughing to that person. They enjoy wisdom. A godly one is someone who finds enjoyment in practicing wisdom. The immature, the foolish one, is someone who enjoys folly. Don't we see this with a child that is just seemingly uncontrollable and is ruining or just disturbing everybody else's enjoyment of the day? And they're just knocking things over and causing mayhem, and what are they doing? They're laughing while they do it. They're enjoying that. That's a fool. Where ADHD is described as someone who is overly talkative, lacks the ability to engage in a quiet manner, this is better biblically described as having an uncontrolled speech, foolish and disrespectful tongue. Proverbs 10, verse 18 and 19. He who covers up hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads a bad report is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who holds back his lips has insight. But notice here, the fool is described as someone who just can't stop talking. When you can't stop talking, when you just keep on blabbing, transgression is unavoidable. Also, Proverbs 18, verse 6 and 7, a fool's lips come with strife, and his mouth calls for beatings. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Notice how someone's speech, disturbs and causes unrest and conflict in external relationships, right? Strife and beatings in verse 6. And then inwardly as well, in their relationship with God, with ruin and being a snare of their soul. Okay, lastly, where a psychologist would describe someone with ADHD as someone who avoids or is disinclined to do work that requires concentration, someone who fails to focus on the details, this is better biblically described as a disruptive and self-destructive tendency in someone. Proverbs 5, verse 22 and 23. His own iniquities will capture him who is the wicked one, and with the cords of his sin he will be held fast. He will die for lack of discipline, and in the abundance of his folly he will stumble in intoxication. So notice that this one is described as the writer of Proverbs doesn't beat around the bush. It's your iniquities. It's sin. Sin is the issue. And he says here, iniquities and sin, how that iniquity, how sin is manifest in someone's life is a lack of discipline. The lack of discipline. And it looks like someone who is intoxicated with sin. Of course, this has to do with most immediately alcohol and the sin of becoming intoxicated with alcohol. But the context here gives us teaching of more than that. It is a lack of discipline that is the issue. That's the iniquity. That's the sin. It is that lack of discipline. Also, Proverbs 10, 14, wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of the ignorant fool draws ruin near. Notice that the wise man stores up knowledge in contrast to that. Think about this. How does a wise person, how does someone store up knowledge? By listening with their ears. But notice how that's contrasted with the focus on the mouth of the fool. The fool does not listen, rather he speaks only. And because he does not listen to store up knowledge and only speaks his foolish mind, the consequences that ruin, he draws ruin near. And then lastly, Proverbs 26:13, the sluggard says, there is a fierce lion in the road. A lion is among the streets. So this is, of course, the sluggard is called the fool in Proverbs. And the fool is likened to the sluggard, the lazy person. And notice how laziness, how foolishness is exhibited here, is displayed in the words of the sluggard. It's excuses for why they shouldn't do what they are supposed to do. There is a fierce lion in the road. A lion is among the streets. The author of Proverbs is telling us essentially here, especially in the context, you as a, because he's speaking to a prince, he's speaking to a young man who is to be king, defender of his people. He's saying, you're the one that's supposed to go out and meet that fierce lion, to slay that lion. That lion is not the reason why you stay indoors. Difficulty of a task is not the reason why you don't do the task. Men, if I can speak to you, men, difficulty of a task is not a reason for you to not do the task. It is the reason why you are to do the task often. The reason why it's difficult is for you, brothers. That's why you're there, to meet that difficulty and to slay it, as it were. All right. The world view of ADHD, if I can be frank, is not legitimate science. There exists no biological test or brain scan that isolates the root cause of what is diagnosed commonly as ADHD. The only so-called test is a list of behavioral markers that describe nearly every child throughout history. So because a child cannot be controlled, and because all methods have been tried, it seems, parents and adults are told that they must turn to drugs. This is unproven science. It is wrong and harmful thinking. It is that case because the world has a wrong view of the causes of ADHD. So secondly on your notes, the causes of ADHD. So when it comes to secular reasoning, I want to read to you a quote from a team from the Department of Psychological Medicine and Neurology at Cardiff University School of Medicine in the UK. They say, altogether, the available evidence goes some way towards highlighting groups who are at higher risk, specifically those who have a family history of ADHD and or neurodevelopmental or learning problems, and those who have been exposed to the environmental adversities described earlier. This is at the end of a long article. However, they continue, none of these risks, including the genetic ones, provide tests or biomarkers of ADHD. That's their conclusion. It seems like our best guess is that this is a genetic issue, this is hereditary, but we have no tests to prove that. They admit it themselves. While physical problems may have adverse effects that look like ADHD, what Scripture tells us is that behavior is a spiritual matter that is taught by discipline. Think about this, dear ones. A child can sit and play video games without going into a fit. However, when asked to obey, they throw a tantrum. This is not a chemical imbalance issue. This is a sin issue. The child can behave when doing what they want, when they are fulfilling their pleasures. Yet when the person's pleasures are interrupted, sin shows itself. Now, even the DSM-5, the Manual for Psychology, concedes this reality. They do. Look, this is from DSM-5. Signs of the disorder, they hold on to that. It's not a disorder, but they say signs of the disorder may be minimal or absent when the individual is receiving frequent rewards for appropriate behavior, is under close supervision, is in a novel or new setting, is engaged in especially interesting activities like video games, has consistent external stimulation, for example, the stimulation via electronic screen, or is interacting in one-on-one situations like the clinician's office. So they admit themselves, well, yeah, you have all these symptoms at home, and because it's at home, it's ADHD, and when you come here or when you sit in front of a screen, it's gone. And that's not your fault. That's not your fault. You still got ADHD. You know, just because of those times, just because of those, at those times, you're able to regulate yourself and be entertained and be still. That don't worry about that. That has nothing to do with what's really wrong with you. It's foolish. Did you know that the Harvard Health published an article and did a study and published an article that there's a 30% greater likelihood to be diagnosed with ADHD if you were born in August instead of September? Why is that? Why do you think? Is there something in the air in those months? That the heat of the of hot August nights? No. Remember, you have to be 5 years old in most states, in most school districts. You have to be 5 years old by September 1st in order to start kindergarten. So what happens is the youngest boys in a class who didn't meet that cutoff and were born in August and are the youngest boys in the class are the ones most diagnosed with ADHD. I wonder why. Because compared with all the other kids, they seem so immature, so out of place. Well, they are, because they're the youngest of the class. This is not science. This is their best explanation. And the best explanation is no explanation at all. So let's look at what is a biblical explanation then. Why are we this way? I don't want to just say, why are young boys this way? Because not just them. It's often them. We're going to look at why it's often them, often young boys that struggle with this. But all of us do. Because this is a sin issue. What's the biblical explanation? First of all, we live in a fallen world. There on your notes, a fallen world. General restlessness, especially in boys, may be simply an indication of high energy. Young boys have more energy. That's just how God made us. So as a parent, your job is to figure out, is this high energy or is this rebellion? Often it's a mixture of both. And so you can expect your child, especially a young boy, to sit for long hours and just behave themselves and be still. That's unreasonable as a parent. So let them run around the block. Let them take them to the park. Let them exercise and get that energy out. And that's just a part of living in a sinful world. We have these biological, we have these physical issues, differences that affect our spirit. Also, because we live in a fallen world, family upbringing can and does affect us. Notice Proverbs 14, verse 7 says, "Leave the presence of a fool, as you have not known lips of knowledge there." If the Bible tells us that it would be good for you as a person, that it is good and wise to leave the presence of a fool, then to not be able to leave the presence of a fool, namely you live with one who's called dad, mom, to not be able to leave the presence of that fool will certainly cause harm. There will be damage done. Not irreparable damage, because in Christ you can be a new creation. But damage nonetheless. Not only this, but because we live in a fallen world, there are known testimonies of children and adults that through the process of elimination, change their diet. And they eliminate certain junk foods or certain kinds of foods, certain herbs or whatever else from their diet, and find that their mental or spiritual state is better. That's a reality. We're just eating and consuming more chemicals in processed food nowadays. There's an effect. Those are chemicals. So if you put those chemicals in your body, then yeah, there may very well be issues. But not only this, it just really gets to the heart of the issue. The biblical explanation for this is a sin nature. The real problem, according to God, does not lie in neurological, biological, or chemical causes. The problem is our sin nature. A couple verses, Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak falsehood wander in error from birth." So we're sinners from birth. We don't develop into sinners. We are born sinners. Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David is not speaking about how his mom was a harlot or something like that and was conceived as a result of sin. He's saying to be human on this side of Genesis 3 is to be a sinner. And so when we conceive a child, that is a sinner. Newsflash, parents. Your child is not innocent. They come out sinful. And the reality is that this sin progresses. It doesn't stay dormant. It doesn't stay in the corner of our lives or in this world. It progresses. The progression of sin is also an explanation according to God's word. 2 Timothy 3:1-4, "But know this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money." Let's look for a little markers of ADHD here. Men will be lovers of self. That's one. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemer. Oh, look, disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. Unholy, verse 3, unloving, irreconcilable, there's one, malicious gossips, without self-control, there's another one, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, there's another one, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, there's another. Oh, they love when their pleasures are met. But they hate it when they have to sit in church, right? Or in class. The Bible says, in the last days, children will be lovers of self and so forth. So biblically, there is a progression in this. These markers of sin will be greater and ever more prominent in society as time goes by. So yes, there will be more people diagnosed with what's understood as ADHD now than years ago. Well, one, because there's a whole industry behind that. Two, because sin progresses. Societies get worse as a result of sin. And when left to themselves, these markers of ADHD, these markers of sin and rebellion, will grow worse and worse and worse within a child's heart. Lastly, sinful foolishness. Sinful foolishness, also called immaturity. Immaturity. This is a difficult one because as a parent, as I mentioned before, as a parent, your job, one of your jobs, is to be able to differentiate between the attitude of your child and differentiate between, is this just rebellion and foolishness, is the folly of Proverbs, or is this just them being a kid? Often it's a mixture of both. That there is first rebellion and foolishness and sin and folly of Proverbs. There's that first, but that folly is heightened, exasperated, amplified by just them being young. Most often the case, but there's times where they're just a kid and they don't know what they're doing is wrong. You just got to tell them. They just have a lot of energy. You just got to work with that. The Bible calls this folly. And the Bible says, God says in Proverbs 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. So you're born with folly, with foolishness, with sin, just all in all kinds of knots in your heart when you're born. And so it's no surprise that when a child gets older, they exhibit this folly more and more. Proverbs 29, we're going to get to the last part of that verse in a moment here, but Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Notice, just leave a child alone, which is essentially what we're told to do. Just let them find themselves and figure it out on their own. That's essentially what we're told to do by the professionals. But a child left himself brings what? Shame to its mother. A question or a thought in the back. Yeah. The advice given to parents is let your child make their own choices, and we just, yeah. Unfortunately, that thinking is so predominant in our culture that it has seeped into the church. As parents, we need to be parents. You are representative of God, both of His law and of His grace. Can't have one without the other, though. All right, so let's go to the solutions of ADHD. We have to, I keep on saying this, we have to plow through this here. And secular techniques, first of all, a quote from some integrationist people that say, well, you know, sure, the Bible's true. I'm a Christian. At least I say I am. But you know, we've got these professionals. We got we got psychology that we've evolved. And so the Bible could use a hand, it seems. According to Johnson and Johnson, there's no relation to the brand, but these integrationists, and by the way, an integrationist has the title Christian counselor or Christian counseling. Just because they have the title or the label Christian counselor, Christian counseling does not mean that they don't discount psychology. That is usually an integrationist, someone who will tell you, okay, here's some verses, but also here's some pills. Or you should at least go and pursue that. Biblical counseling is what we're doing here, which is, no, the Bible is sufficient. You don't need that stuff. That comes from a godless, atheistic worldview. Christian counselors, integrationists will say the treatment of choice for ADHD is stimulant medication. Stimulant medications appear to effectively diminish ADHD symptoms while increasing attentiveness, vigilance, and appropriate social interaction. Notice that word, that's your signal. It's just symptoms. It's not the issue. It just numbs the person so that they can't bother you anymore, and these symptoms are annoying, and so I want these symptoms to go away. What are the pills that are usually given? And I want to say, again, let's be balanced. This is for at least the culture that we're in is starting to wake up to some of this stuff that we've been giving kids pills too quickly, but they haven't discounted it, though. That it's not off the table. It's just, let's try and do some counseling, some training and things first. Well, that needs to happen in the home. You need to train your child. Parents, you need to train your child. If you don't train your child, guess what? Your child's training you. It's one or the other, not neutral. We need to train our children. And the world is waking up to this a bit in recent history. But these things aren't off the table. The drugs aren't off the table. It's usually a pairing of the two. And these drugs are given to very young children. What's so tragic about this? There's usually two main drugs that are given, amphetamines and methylphenidates. Amphetamines are Adderall, dexedrine. Methylphenidates are things like Ritalin and Concerta. I want to read this to you. You can kind of see this amphetamine and methylphenidate. Those sound like another drug. Methamphetamine, meth. Let me read this to you. Amphetamines, this is from unbelievers, this is from scientists, okay? Amphetamines and methamphetamines share many similarities. Think of them as chemical cousins. I would argue more like brothers. While amphetamines and methamphetamines are both classified as stimulants, so they're both stimulants, a small difference in their chemical structure causes differences in their effects on the body and the brain. When comparing amphetamine versus methamphetamine, both have a high risk of addiction, but offer medical use applications, both. They both produce many of the same side effects. However, meth is more potent and fast-acting in the body. Both are Schedule II drugs, but methamphetamines are rarely used in the medical field and are most commonly trafficked substance in the United States. So amphetamines and methamphetamines, the only difference, really the only difference, and this is from studies. This is from scientific studies. I got this from a rehab clinic for people that are trying to break their addiction from amphetamines and methamphetamines. The only risk is, quote, the only difference is in, quote, their effects on the body and brain. The only difference between Adderall or dexedrine and meth is how strong it is and how intense the effect is. The only difference. Also, methylphenidate like Ritalin or Concerta, methamphetamine works by increasing the levels of dopamine in the brain. Dopamine is a neurotransmitter associated with pleasure, movement, and attention. That's why people take meth, because it's fun to them, at least for the moment. When someone uses meth, a surge of dopamine creates a strong feeling of euphoria, often called a rush or a high. However, the effects of meth wear off quickly, leading people to use it repeatedly to maintain that high. Methylphenidate, Ritalin, or Concerta, also affects dopamine levels in the brain. So it's the same effect, but in a more controlled and balanced way than meth. The drug helps increase the intention and focus in people with ADHD without creating the intense high that meth users experience. When used under medical supervision and at prescribed doses, methylphenidate is much safer and more effective for managing certain medical conditions. It's the same thing. It produces the same results, just smaller doses. I'm not saying when your child takes Adderall or Ritalin, they're taking meth. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is you need to be aware of what you are putting in your child's body or yours. These drugs will only hinder the development of the child as he or she grows up. The result will be a dumbing down or mental numbing of the child, only to get it to be less distracting to the parent. The opportunity to correct or change for the better will be greatly hindered, possibly prevented, and most likely ignored. That's why you have young men, especially, that grow up and are still foolish because they were taking these drugs and the symptoms of their foolishness were abated, were lessened, and so that push to address and discipline the child is no longer there. But they're behaving. They're a good kid. No, they're not. They're numb. And when they get off of this stuff, when they grow up, they're going to revert back to that childish foolishness. They're going to be an old fool. So what are the biblical answers? Biblical answers, first, faithful parenting. Faithful parenting. I got to say this. Since the Garden of Eden, man has always been trying to blame someone or something else for his sin. This is where I start to preach. Genesis 3, 11 to 12. Have you eaten from the tree? God asked Adam in the garden. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to me will be with me. She gave to me from the tree and I ate. It's not my fault, God. It's not my fault. It's your fault for making me this way. It's your fault for giving me this woman. It's not my fault. It's their fault. It's a ploy of the sinful heart that is as old as time. The reality is that children and young adults do not want to own up to the fact that they themselves are immature and selfish. And so they adopt the label ADHD. And I would argue that's even more harmful to a child, to give them this label and say there's nothing that we can do for you. There's no hope. You have this disease and you're stricken with it. And that's just who you are now. That's more harmful. And what's worse is that parents try to dodge their own responsibility to parent their child. Parents cover up their own selfishness and laziness to be diligent, godly parents. How? By labeling their own children as having ADHD. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, given with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is our task, parents, to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that little rebellion, that pushback, that squirminess, that ADHD, those ADHD symptoms is simply the foolishness of their heart coming out, and that's God's signal to you to be a parent. To get up off the couch and do what you need to do. Colossians 3, verse 20 and 21, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. It is common that a child is acting out because of what is happening in the home. They're acting out at school or in other situations because at home what is happening is their fathers, their mothers are exasperating their children at home and they don't know how to respond rightly. They're living with a fool. Rather, Proverbs 22, verse 6 tells us, train up a child according to his way. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You need to set up your child for life. Train them how to be an adult, especially as they enter into preteen and teen years. That's the time when you train them to be an adult. You're not raising children. You're raising an adult. That's the product. God-fearing, Christ-loving adult. Secondly, fear God. Fear God. The fear of God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. We must help our children and ourselves to pursue wisdom by first having a healthy fear of God. God is the source of all wisdom and truth. And we must submit to his diagnosis of our sinful hearts and bring our children face to face with the living God. Third, discipline. Discipline. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. We must raise our children up in discipline and correction according to Scripture. Sin must be called sin in the home, parents. And children must be held accountable for their sinful behaviors. This is done through the rod of discipline. And you can jot this down. By the way, I know we're past on time. My apologies. You can jot this down, though, briefly. If this is new to you, you need to do, there's a right way and a wrong way to discipline your child. There is a way to discipline your child that is abuse, and that is a sin, and you must not do that. It must not be done out of anger. It must not be done to shame them. Discipline is restorative, right? It's to restore them. Punishment is destructive. The child, we are never told to punish our child. We're told to discipline them. How do you do that? Go into the back room and you confess. This is gospel-shaped discipline. There's confession in the gospel, right? So they need to understand what they did that was the sin. That's confession. Then there's repentance, which is remorse and hatred of that sin. That's where you apply the rod of discipline, where you spank your child with love and tears in your eyes, with compassion, measured, not out of control. You need to know how many's coming, and you need to keep that promise, how many's coming. And then forgiveness, right? So confession, repentance, forgiveness, where they ask you and whoever else they sin against for forgiveness, and you grant that forgiveness. And then lastly, restoration or reconciliation. Reconciliation. That is, you hug them until both of you can say, I love you, and mean it. Let your discipline as a parent be shaped by the gospel, confession, repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. That basically, I'll end here. That basically goes into the last, or the fourth solution to so-called ADHD is gospel-centered instruction. You can see Proverbs 1:8, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 there on your notes. Parents must be diligent in the instruction of their children. We must faithfully submit ourselves to the biblical instruction. The aim of all biblical instruction, though, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as King and Savior. That's the goal. Your goal is not a well-behaved child. Your goal is a child that knows the Lord. The behavior will come from that. And then lastly, Christian maturity. Christian maturity. And there's a whole list of verses there that talk about maturity. I just want to point out one. I have to point this one out. Titus 2, verse 6, the main issue with young men especially is that they're not sensible. And so that's why Paul tells Titus, likewise, urge the younger men to be sensible. In our day and age, this is ignored and discounted. This is, and what we have now are 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds that are young men at heart. They are unsensible. That word sensible means temperate, having a right mind, a clear mind, showing self-control and responsibility. That's sensible. That's what it means. Christian must learn to control his or her mind, exercise diligence, do what is difficult for the glory of God and the good of others, as well as grow in self-discipline. Derek Brown is helpful in this. Christian maturity is characterized by a growing capacity to do what is right and fulfill our God-given responsibilities, even when we don't feel like it or when it doesn't initially interest us. That is just simple Christian maturity. And that has to be developed. That has, and it takes hard work, much patience. All right, let me close in a word of prayer. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at trauma, and the place of trauma, past trauma, especially of people's childhood, and how that affects our daily living as adults. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. You are so wise. You made us, Lord. You know how we work. Help us, Lord, to push back against the lies of the enemy that tells us to blame everyone and everything else but ourselves for our sin. God, give us the courage by your Holy Spirit to face sin head on, to discipline ourselves, to help discipline our children, Lord. And Lord, we pray for our dear children that you would save them. Give them a new heart. Give them a right mind, Lord. That comes from you. Lord, may it show in the way that they behave. Not for our sakes, Lord, but for your glory. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.